Those of you who are joining us online, we're glad you're here with us this morning. We're going to be talking about bearing with one another, because some of you are bears. Wanted to just say that, sorry if I seem a little bit tired. Last night I started reading a book that I got for Christmas on gravity. I couldn't put it down. And then I looked outside my window and I couldn't figure out why I could see the sun. And then it dawned on me. Yeah, thanks for bearing with me. See what I'm saying? Yes. Henry Ward Beecher said this. He said, "No one thing does human life more need than a kind consideration of the faults of others. Everyone sins. Everyone needs forbearance. Our own imperfections should teach us to be merciful." If you brought a Bible and you can juggle a Bible and a sandwich, we're going to read Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. That'll be our text for this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but God, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." One thing we all know about the church, but we need to be reminded here in the context of this topic today, the church is, along with other things, there's all kinds of pictures in the Bible for what the church is like. And one of the prominent ones is that the church is a family. The Christian life is not an individual enterprise. The Christian life is not each Christian on his own, doing his own thing on his own. The church is an assembly of believers in a common Savior, called out of the world and called together in relationship, in fellowship, and in mission. So loving and harmonious relationships in the church are sky high in God's priorities, in God's economy, in God's purposes. The persons of the Godhead, think about God himself. The persons of the Godhead are in perfect unity, perfect love, perfect harmony, and God expects that to flow over into his body, his family, the church. Godly, loving, harmonious relationships should be the hallmark. It should be the defining characteristic of the body of Christ. And the church cannot and the church will not thrive unless that's the case. So we need to zealously guard harmonious relationships in the church. And love for one another and unity and harmony and peace and reconciliation are at the heart of the gospel. They're gospel-centered, gospel-driven values. And the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of life in the church in Philippians chapter 2. He said this. He said, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there's any comfort from love, and there is, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what the atmosphere of the church should be like. And that kind of an atmosphere doesn't just happen. It takes spirit-wrought effort on the part of each one of us in the body of Christ. And forbearance is one of the important character qualities that fosters unity and harmony in the church. So in Colossians 3:13, Paul says that we are to bear with one another. Bear with one another. Well, what does that mean? What is forbearance? It means to endure, to bear with, to tolerate. Endure, bear with, tolerate, to put up with. One commentator says to put up with catches the sense of an acceptance, accepting one another, requiring an effort of will because the actions or attitudes in question are immature and tiresome. The reason we need to bear with one another is because we're not all very fully mature. And the things that we can do in the presence of one another can be immature and they can be tiresome. So he says it requires an effort of the will because the actions or attitudes in question are immature and tiresome. And under more difficult circumstances, the Apostle Paul showed this character quality. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:12, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. MacArthur says forbearing love takes abuse from others while continuing to love them. And that abuse can be greater or lesser. It can be more challenging or just a bit irritating. But we absorb it, we let it slide, we don't focus on it, and we continue to love our brother. We don't just kind of put up with things and then stew on it and chew on it and get irritated and gossip about it and let it affect our relationship. That does not honor Christ. Paul Tripp said this, forbearance, another way of saying bearing with one another in love, is basically a synonym for patience, but with a twist. Forbearance is patience under provocation. Where patience is waiting for others to mature in grace, forbearance is being patient when that immaturity is directed at you. According to Ephesians chapter 1, bearing with one another is one of the ways we walk worthy of the gospel, one of the ways that we live in accordance with the gospel or consistent with the gospel. To endure, bear with, tolerate, put up with. So what does forbearance not mean? What does it not mean? It does not mean that we completely ignore significant sin. Not only would that be unbiblical, it would be unloving. It is unloving to just let a brother continue in a pattern of sin that's harming relationships, disrupting peace, harmony, and unity in the church. That is an unloving thing to do. If you see a pattern of sin in a brother, if someone sins in an especially harsh or harmful way and disrupting peace and harmony, you should address it with them. And that's an activity that's one another. We help one another. We sharpen one another. And there's plenty of times when sin should be confronted. God calls us to love and help one another by admonishing one another and correcting one another in love. Well, how do we do that? We do that according to the Word of God. We bring the Word of God to bear on the scenario. We speak the truth, and we speak the truth in love, and we correct with gentleness and humility. You remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for a variety of things. The word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the word of God is used in the believer's life to make him more like Christ. And God uses you and I to help one another in that. We gently and humbly share the word of God for their growth and for the glory of God. We are all sinners, and we are all on a journey of growing in Christ-likeness, and we will be for the rest of our days. So God calls you and I to be in each other's corner, to love and help one another on that journey. And that's a beautiful part of being a part of the body of Christ. Don't despise the sharpening work of God's Spirit through the ministry of one another through the Word of God. We are all growing. Growth is good, and we're all doing it together. And then once sin is dealt with, Paul says in our text for today that we need to forgive them. If somebody has sinned against us, we bring the word of God to bear. We need to forgive them. Verse 13, how do we do that? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That's our pattern for how we forgive one another, is the Lord Jesus Christ. How much did he forgive you? Everything. That's how we forgive one another. But let's also remember this. We don't call out our brothers and sisters or our spouse on every little thing. Not every annoyance rises to the level of reproof or correction. There are lots of annoyances we just simply cover in love. Like Peter says. And that takes a little bit of humble discernment. But a lot of things we don't deal with it, we don't worry about it, we let it slide. Think of how stressful and how unpleasant it would be in the body of Christ if all we did was correct one another. What kind of an atmosphere of grace would we have here? No one wants to be nitpicked to death. That's not the atmosphere that we should have in the church. Most things are just annoyances or personality quirks that can irritate us or get under our skin a little bit. Think about people in this room or the people that are watching and the people that are here on Sunday mornings. Think about all the different backgrounds of the people that are in our body. Everybody has their own set of family experiences, life experiences, cultural background, nationality background, all the kinds of things, and we put them all into the one body of Christ, and we start interacting with one another, there's going to be things we're going to need to bear with. We all have our own baggage we bring to the church and to our Christian experience. Colossians 3:11, Paul says this, here in the church, in the body of Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. All the barriers between one another are broken down in the body of Christ because of Jesus. And sometimes we just act a bit thoughtlessly or a bit careless with our words or our actions. We get caught up in something. But lots of things fall into that principle of just covering it with love. And if you're married, you're regularly tested in this. Am I right? Little things that can pop up that are just like, we're just different. My wife and I are a little different from one another. We have different kinds of preferences, habits, whatever it is. Lots of times in the week when I'm tested in this in my marriage, and I have to just continue to preach the truth to myself and cool my jets about the little things and cover it in love. Bear with one another in love. And we need to be careful about quickly assigning motives to those little things. We can do that too in our flesh. Paul Tripp said, I've said in my marriage and parenting material that much of the sin of your spouse and child will be impersonal. They're not plotting and scheming about how they can devastate you. They're sinful people, and that sin can simply splash up into your life. We often make things worse when we interpret their actions as direct and personal attacks. Don't assign motives. Don't assume. We bear with one another in love. We let the thing slide. We don't let it diminish our love for our brother or sister in Christ. So how do we do it? How do we bear with one another? Well, let's look at the context of this command starting in verse 12. Verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's the immediate context right before the command we see today. And I think it's enormously helpful. That one sentence helps us a ton in understanding how to do this, how this works out. Well, let's look at the first part of this. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. If you are a believer in Christ, you need to remember who you are in Christ. You have been chosen by God. Paul says, you were chosen before the foundation of the world, and you've been saved by the blood of Christ. You are a new creation, and the Spirit of God is working on you, and he's empowering you from the inside. He's constantly working on your heart to sanctify you, but he says that you are holy. When God saved you, you've been given the righteousness, the holiness of Christ as a gift. He credited the righteousness of Christ to you. So that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And you're beloved. You are dearly loved by God. You were chosen, holy, and beloved. That's who you are in Christ. Don't forget that. Therefore, put on holy clothing. Put on righteousness. Live your life now in a manner that's consistent with who you are in Christ. And it takes Spirit-led, Spirit-wrought character to put up and bear with one another in love. And there's five character qualities in verse 12 that precede the command to bear with one another. And these are character qualities that enable you to joyfully and successfully bear with one another in a way that honors Christ. So first, you need a compassionate heart. To bear with one another, you need a compassionate heart. The word for compassion means pity, mercy, sympathy. It's to have a genuine, heartfelt, gut-level feeling of compassion for one another. It's the character of Jesus who we read in Matthew chapter 9. It said that he looked out on the people and he had compassion on them. Jesus knew exactly what was going on in their hearts. They were sinners. They were rebellious. They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. He knew all of that. And Jesus looked on them with compassion. Why? Because he knew that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He knew that they had a need, and he knew that they needed him to change them from the inside out and to forgive their sin. And that's the case for all of us. All of us are struggling with sin. And we all have a need for Christ and sanctification. So we look on one another with compassion. We have compassion on others because they're also bought by the blood of Christ, like you are. And they struggle with sin on a daily basis, just like you and I do. Their flesh still wars against their spirit, like yours does. And the influence of the world creeps in on them, as it does on you. So have compassion on your fellow struggler in Christ who is irritating you. Bear with them in love. The second one we have there is kindness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, it's known as the love chapter. What does love really look like? How is love worked out in your life? One of the characteristics is that love is kind. Love is kind. And when your brother or sister in Christ irritates you, be kind. There's no place for snooty attitudes and sharp responses and cold shoulders. There's no place for that in the church. Kindness mellows all that might be harsh in you. Be compassionate and kind. And the third quality there we see is humility. And again, Jesus is our example on humility. If you want to know what a character quality ought to look like, look to Christ. Jesus was humble. Though he was the Son of God, he took on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, for sinners like you and I. He didn't have to do any of that. He did it out of love and because he was humble. Paul says not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought. We have a habit of doing that. We think a little bit too highly of ourselves sometimes. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord. Understand who you are before Christ. Remember that your brother may be irritating you, but you are also not perfect. You may be irritating them right at the same moment. It's pride that would want to attack or retaliate or be harsh. So be compassionate and kind and humble. And the fourth quality is meekness, sometimes translated gentleness, meekness or gentleness, and it's closely related to humility. One commentator said, the gentle person knows he's a sinner among sinners and is willing to suffer the burdens of others' sin that they may impose on him. Our lives as Christians should always be marked by gentleness. The fifth quality there is patience. It's the idea of being long-suffering, suffering long with others. It's the opposite of resentment and revenge. And if you want to know what patience look toward sinners looks like, where do we look? To Jesus. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul says, I am the worst sinner. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Those five qualities help us bear with one another. But then there's another one I'm going to touch on. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul also told the church at Ephesus to bear with one another. He said it this way, bearing with one another in love. We bear with one another in love, out of love for one another, out of love for Christ. We bear with one another as an overflow of the love that we've received from God through Christ. Supernatural love for others and their quirks and sins comes from Jesus. We love because he first loved us. J.C. Ryle said, love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. So put on a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and love. And then forbearance for one another will flow naturally out of you. It's an outgrowth. It's a fruit of love. And pray. Someone irritates you. Pray right now to yourself, oh God, would you help me to forbear with my brother? Would you help me to love them like you've loved me? Would you help me to be patient with them like you're patient with me? And then there's a third thing we need to remember. We can't ignore this. The third thing is, don't be a bear to bear with. Don't be a bear to bear with. The responsibility for harmony and love and unity isn't all on the other person. The responsibility is mutual. I need to bear with you in love. And I need to work on not being a bear to bear with. Both of those are at work in all of us. We need to be thoughtful and careful about ourselves. We need to evaluate ourselves humbly and honestly. That should be a regular practice in our lives. What's going on in my life? How am I sinning? What patterns of sin in my life are there? Ask God to search your heart and change you. Think about patterns of sin in your life that affect relationships. Think about elements of your personality that can irritate or discourage others. And you probably know what some of those are. Even as I said that, some probably popped into your head. And if they didn't, maybe you know one or two, but another thing you can do is ask somebody who knows you. I bet they can put a list of things together for you. They probably enjoy that opportunity, your spouse, your kids. They'll tell you some things that are irritating about you. And that's healthy. We need to be like King David, who prayed in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Be careful about thoughts like this. You know, I am who I am. People just need to accept that. They need to just get over it. God calls you to love me and accept me. Well, on one level, that's true. We do need to accept one another. But that's also called self-deception and hypocrisy. Calling out other people's sin and dismissing your own. Only sinful pride would be so cavalier and dismiss their sin and their harmful personality traits. Things that are harmful to relationships in the body of Christ, and you know it. Jesus wants you to make progress, to grow in sanctification in the power of the Spirit out of love for him and out of love for your brothers and sisters in the church. Don't just dismiss your faults and irritating quirks and sins. Don't just dismiss it if you have a personality like sandpaper. I'm just a hot-headed person. It's who I am. And you may try to turn it around and dismiss it by saying, hey, I'm passionate. Well, isn't that wonderful? Well, you know what? Your wonderful passion just bowled over and discouraged and destroyed your fellow brother who was bought by the blood of Christ. Hey, I'm Irish, or I'm Italian. That's just how we are. Hey, I work in the trades. We're just a little bit kind of rough. You know, that's who we are. Well, no, that may be your earthly identity or your fleshly character and tendencies. That may be what you are like in your flesh. But Paul wants you to know deep in your soul who you are now in Christ. You're a genuine born-again believer in Christ. Your new identity is that you are born again. You are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. You are a child of the King of Kings. You're in a new kingdom now. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God who convicts you and empowers you and changes you to be more like Jesus. Paul says earlier in verse 3, he says, "For you have died, your old self, your old identity has died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You are united, fully united with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, Christ is your life now. He is at the center and the core of who you are as a Christian. Your life is different now, and it ought to look different. That newness should spill over into your attitudes and your behaviors. So he says, put to death, therefore, because of who you are. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, he says in verse 5. And then he gives you a list of things that you ought to kill. If you're a prickly person, put it to death. If you're kind of given to anger, put it to death. It's harming the church. It's harming unity. It's harming relationships. If you're inconsiderate and unloving in your speech and generally hard to get along with, put it to death. We put to death all that is earthly, worldly, sinful, divisive, wicked, evil, unhelpful, idolatrous, lustful, and obscene. We put to death any talk that is sinfully cutting and derogatory and slanderous and malicious and divisive and gossipy. We put it all to death in the power of the Spirit, in submission to the commands of God for the glory of our Savior. Forbearance has multiple parts. I have a calling to bear with you. I also have a calling to not be a bearer to bear with. Paul Tripp reminds us that godly forbearance is a gift from the Lord that was purchased by Jesus on the cross. He says, forbearance is not a moral goal for you to achieve, but a redemptive gift of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured mental, spiritual, and physical attack without sin so that when you are attacked, you would have all the grace you need to respond with patient love and forbearing grace. Forbearance is ultimately a fruit of love. Love is the grand umbrella virtue. Love always does what is right and good and in the best interests of others. Everything that we do for the good of others is a fruit of love, including forbearance. And when the church is characterized by love and humility and peace and harmony and goodwill toward one another, the church will thrive. The mission of God will be fruitful, and our Savior will be glorified. Paul says in verses 14 and 17, "And above all these, put on love." Above everything else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus who bought our salvation and granted to us righteousness. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, that's worthy of the salvation that we've received. Give us strength by your Spirit, Lord, to love one another like you've loved us. Give us the strength to forgive in a way that you've forgiven us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be humble like you're humble. Help us to have a compassionate heart. Help us to work and interact with others with kindness and gentleness. Help us, Lord, to see that peace and harmony and unity in the church is your highest ideal for the church. And Lord Jesus, would you use this church? Would you work in our hearts? You know where each one of us needs help in this area. Lord, would you do your work by your Spirit for your glory? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.